part of John's vision, revelation he experienced. And John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Then moving on to chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Wow. Great readings. Look forward to what Adrian will be saying to us in just a few moments. Before he does so, let's stand and sing another.
Oh, good morning again. Good to see you. We're returning this morning to a teaching series that we started a couple of weeks ago. And we're looking at what the Bible has to say about what happens to us when we die. Where do we go? What does the Bible have to say to us about heaven? What does the Bible have to say to us about God's new creation? And one of the things that I've discovered in the last couple of weeks is that this has really stirred up some conversation. And those of us who teach from the Bible love that when that happens. And we start to have lots of conversations over tea and coffee about some of the things that we're teaching. And if you're visiting here this morning, what we do at this part in our service is we take the Bible and we look at some parts of the Bible and we see what God is saying to us. How does the Bible have to teach us about how we understand the world in which we live? And that's what this series is all about. And the series that we've started on is entitled Eternity Changes Everything, with the emphasis really on not just about kind of what might happen out there somewhere, but what happens in the here and now as we try and follow Jesus today. How does what happens in the future help us to make sense of how we live today? And in order to do that, we need to have a very clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the future. We need God's word to cut through some of the misunderstandings. We looked at one of these a couple of weeks ago. This poor old chap who sort of arrives in what might be described as a very lonely looking existence, sitting on a cloud, nice pair of wings, little halo, but it looks pretty miserable, doesn't it? And that sort of little caption saying, well, I wish I brought a magazine with me. Because we have some very strange understandings of what comes next. When you come to the Bible, you find the Bible is actually crystal clear on some of these things. So we're taking the Bible on Sunday mornings to cut through some of the misunderstandings that we have. And we're taking the Bible to cut through some of the mixed up views that we have. You can get all kinds of mixed up views about what happens when we die. You get people's opinions. You get what you see in some of the movies. You get what you see in some films of people who say, well, I've had an experience of dying, I've come back again. And we kind of put all those things together and you end up with a very mixed up view of what comes next. We now need to allow the Bible to cut through that and to straighten up some of our mixed up views. And we also want the Bible on these Sunday mornings to challenge those who are saying to us, do you know what, when you die, that's it. You're just an accident. You're just a sort of random collection of atoms. We just happened. And so when you die, it all unhappens. And we've seen over the last few weeks that the Bible presents us with a much more earthy view of eternity than perhaps we first thought. Now, how many of you heard that train announcement I talked about a couple of weeks ago? Any of you heard it yet? Yeah, some of you have. Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I talked about being on one of these trains that heads up to London, and you head up to places like Charing Cross or Victoria, and you kind of get close to where you're about to get off, and you hear this announcement. It goes something like this: thank you for travelling with Southeastern Trains today. Please take all your belongings with you. And then what comes next? We're about to reach our final destination. That always makes me smile. I think, I don't want my final destination to be in some kind of heavenly Victoria station. It always makes me smile every time I hear that announcement. I'm glad some of you have heard it. You know I'm not just making it up. Our final destination, according to the Bible, for those who follow Jesus, is in God's new creation. It's not in some heavenly train station, you'd be glad to know. Particularly if you're trying to get around London Bridge these days. But to pick up the picture language of Revelation 21, a time is coming when God is going to make everything new, the old order of things passing away, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, a time when God will live with his people and we will live with him on this renewed, recreated earth. Wow. So if that is the case, what are we to make of heaven? What do we mean when we talk about heaven? Where is it? How does that line up with God's new creation? If that's our final destination, what about this place that we call heaven? What happens to us when we die? Where do we go? Well, these are just some of the questions we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to look at the Bible and we're going to see what the Bible has to say to us about some of these questions. But I'm sure you've noticed, like me, that there is in today's society this aversion to talking about the death word. People don't like to use the word. So you hear it dressed up in all kinds of quite clever ways. We talk about people going to a better place. We talk about people crossing over to the other side. People go to enormous lengths to avoid the phrase, this person has died. I heard of an American hospital recently who records deaths like this. They talk about negative patient output. Negative patient output. Goodness me. Just take some of these phrases that we will look at our Food for Thought course in a couple of weeks' time as we look at the death of Jesus. But here are some of the last recorded words of people. And the first one isn't. The first one pokes fun at death, because that's how we deal with death very often. Woody Allen, comedian, not afraid of dying. Just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, we laugh it off. Sort of pushes it to one side. Where you come to Thomas Hobbes, I'm about to take my last voyage, this great leap into the dark. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Well, Queen Elizabeth I, last recorded words, all my possessions for just one more moment in time. Well, this last one, which makes me smile as well, death is a dull and dreary affair. My advice to you is have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Well, if only. And you take those quotations and we smile at some of them, don't we? And then you listen by contrast to the claims which Jesus of Nazareth makes. And standing in the light of the death of his friend Lazarus, he makes this astounding claim. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Wow, there's some words of authority in the face of death if you believe in Jesus. You see, the Christian faith stands and in a sense falls on the historical evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The belief that at the cross, sins were forgiven and death has been defeated. The Bible uses some lovely illustrations to talk about death. They'd make a lovely teaching series at some stage. But here's some of the ways that the Bible talks about death. It talks about it in terms of a departure. It's Jesus in John 13 talking about his own death. In terms of a departure. In terms of a restful sleep. Jesus comes and raises a little girl from the dead. In terms of a collapsing tent. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Marcus is going to teach us about that passage next Sunday morning. Setting sail. Pete, do you like that one? Yeah, a few sailors around. Setting sail, departing, pulling up the anchor. That's sort of the impression that you get in Philippians 1 and verse 3. Or Jesus' words in John 14 of going home. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Going home. So what happens to us when we die? What are we going to talk about this morning when it comes to heaven? Are we right in talking about going to heaven when we die if ultimately our final destination is in God's new creation? How do we make sense of heaven? Well, we're going to take our Bibles this morning, and I really want to encourage you to have a Bible in front of you this morning. So if you can't find one now. They may be in the seats behind you if you're sitting across the front row here. But my suggestion this morning is this, that the more we put into this in terms of our work this morning, the more that we would get out of it. I'm not teaching from one passage this morning. We're going to look at different passages in the Bible. And I want to show you some of the things that the Bible has to say to us about heaven. True things that we can say about heaven. So here's the first one. First thing I want to show you this morning from the Bible is that heaven is a real place. It is a real place. Now we're going to come to a passage in just a minute, but just hold on for a second. We live in a culture today that teaches us that all that you can see and touch and feel around you is all there is. You come to the Bible and you begin to discover that there is much more than all we can see and touch and feel around us. I came across some remarkable scientific research this week, which suggests to us that scientists are now able to say that there are at least 10 unobservable dimensions in this universe that we cannot see. Wow. Some of those theories were used in the creation of a recent movie called Interstellar, that some of you might have seen, where they go through this black hole and they find themselves in another universe where time works in a completely different way. Now, let me put it like this to you this morning. If rational scientists are now suggesting to us that there are over 10 unobservable dimensions that we cannot see, why should we feel self-conscious about talking about one of those when it comes to heaven? The Bible assures us that heaven is a real place. It is just as real as the world in which we sit in this morning. David at the end of Psalm 23 puts it like this. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not talking about some mystical place. He's talking about something physical. Now let's come to John chapter 14. If you're not familiar with how a Bible is laid out, let me give you a page number as we go. John chapter 14. It's on page 1082. And I want to take you to some words of Jesus to emphasize again this morning that heaven is a real place. I want you to take you to the words of Jesus who is speaking about heaven. And he says, John chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus wants us to know that heaven is a real place. But the word that Jesus is using here for homes or rooms is the same word which David uses in Psalm 23 for dwelling place. And this is really exciting. The picture that this conjures up is not the picture that you have in your home when you go home after this service. The picture is of a lodging place that you will go to and stop off at the end of a long journey. It'll be one of those places that you'll go to for refreshment. Be one of those places that you'll go to because you're tired and the journey has been tough, and you will get there at the end of a long journey and someone will be there to greet you. If one of those rooms was near a desert, it would be by an oasis. There would be that sense of rest and refreshment and the company of others and safety and security. And Jesus makes it clear to his followers, he has gone to prepare a physical place for us. Now carry that picture with you. That picture of the lodging place at the end of a long journey. On occasions, the Bible teaches that sometimes humans are out to glimpse into heaven. That reading which David gave to us a little bit earlier on talks about a doorway opening and John in that vision getting a glimpse of what's on the other side of that door. Well, come with me to Acts chapter 7, not too far away, and you'll find an account of Stephen at the end of his life. He's being stoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ, page 1100. Stephen is being martyred for his faith in Jesus. And in verse 55, we read these words, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Luke is very clear that this is not a dream. This is what Stephen actually saw. A real glimpse of a real physical place. A reality that's hidden from us here on earth. A physical place called heaven. So I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible says to us that heaven is a real place. Okay? Here's the second thing that I've discovered this week. That heaven is God's dwelling place. Lots of us know Psalm 23. You know how it ends, where David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's space, if you like. In that passage we read from Revelation 4 a few minutes ago, where we were given a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, God's place, God's space, the place that he has created, the place where he chooses to dwell, where his throne room is, where his headquarters are, where he issues his commands and his directions and his prophecies. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I said it would be a bit of hard work this morning, didn't I? But I hope you find it worth it as we look at some of these passages. Matthew 6 is page 970. Again, whether you're familiar with coming to church or not, lots of you will know something of the Lord's Prayer, won't you? And you know how Jesus taught us. And how did he teach his disciples to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven"? In heaven. In that physical place called heaven. And Jesus, over and over and over again in his life, always talked about his Father who is in heaven. You find it quite a few times here in this passage, chapter 5, verse 45. We have a Father who is in heaven. It seems that for Jesus, heaven, God's space, might be an awful lot closer to us than we might actually think. From there, his will is done perfectly. Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See this connection between heaven and earth. Jesus wants us to understand that our Father's knowledge of us is perfect. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, three times we're told that our Father sees what is done in secret. He knows everything about us. When you and I despair about this broken world in which we live, we need to remember we have a Father in heaven who sees everything that is going on and who knows what we need, and that we are to pray for his kingdom to come. So here's the second truth about heaven. Heaven as it is today, it's a physical place. It's God's dwelling place. Here's the third thing that I discovered this week, and it's the place from which the risen Christ rules. Wow, it's amazing how much you find out about heaven when you start to look at the Bible. Let's go to John 20, verse 17. Again, I'll shout you out a page number in a second. John 20, verse 17, page 1089 of the church Bibles in front of us. I'm talking about heaven as being the place from which Christ rules. Come to John 20 and verse 17. Here you have the words of Jesus himself. He's saying to his disciples before he departs, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go and tell them," he says, "I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Now turn over to Acts chapter 1, which is just a couple of pages over, page 1092, verse 11. And here's Jesus departing. Where is he going to? "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven. Yeah. We'll come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven. Heaven is the place in which the risen Christ rules. 1 Peter 3:22 takes us further, page 1220. It gives an even more specific picture as to what's happening in heaven today. Speaking of the risen Jesus, page 1220, top of the page, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it say? He has gone into heaven. He is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. You see the picture that we're building up here? Heaven is the place in which the risen Christ rules. It all lines up with the vision that John has given of the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 5. It reflects the promise in Matthew 28 where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So three truths about heaven. It is a real physical place. It is the place in which God has chosen to dwell. It is the place in which the risen Christ rules. Fourthly, I want you to see that it is a very personal place. It's a very personal place. This is a very important truth for us to grasp. David says at the end of Psalm 23, he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He says, "It's me. It's me that's going to dwell there." Heaven is a very personal place. I came across a very helpful passage in Revelation this week that helps to nail a sense of continuity between this life and the next. It opens up for me the reality of heaven. Revelation chapter 6. Page 1238. Now I know that there are lots of ways in interpreting the book of Revelation. There have been books written about how you translate the book of Revelation. You can see it as literal, you can see it as visionary language. But you will see in it principles that you can pick out that I think are right in the context of what we're looking at today. Revelation 6, 9 to 11 talks about a group who are in heaven, who have been persecuted and martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this little passage is about. We know only too well, don't we, through the work of Release International and Open Doors, how many people in our world today are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This little snapshot of heaven is of a group of people who have been martyred because of their faith. When he opened the fifth seal, he's talking about sort of sections of history. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain." This is verse 9 of chapter 6. "They had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out with a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth?'" Now, I want to suggest to you that in this passage we can pick out some very interesting things about how personal heaven is. I want you to see firstly in verse 9 that these are Christians who have died on earth and they are now relocated in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The reality of life after death. Here it is, verse 9. Also in verse 9, these people appear to be the same people who were killed for Christ while on earth. That demonstrates that sense of continuity between this life and the next. They've not become different people. They are the same people relocated in heaven because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a hint here, isn't there, that in heaven we will be remembered for our lives on earth. Slain because of the word of God, verse 9, and the testimony they've maintained. Verse 10 suggests to me that they are able to express themselves audibly, that our existence in heaven is a conscious, rational awareness of one another, and in some sense the situation here on earth. They are able to ask questions of God. "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true?" They desire understanding and they want to pursue it. They know enough, it seems, to realize that God's work on earth has not yet been completed. And there is this sense of waiting for the new creation. Verse 11 talks about people being given a white robe. However you want to understand that, there is that sense of individuality. There's no sense of one merged identity where we lose our sense of uniqueness. The reference very clearly here is to each one of them in verse 11. And there's this sense of time in verse 11, isn't there? They were told to wait a little longer. "How long, O Lord?" And if you look again at verse 11, there's the sense of people in heaven and people on earth. They talk about fellow servants and brothers and sisters in you. Like, they're talking about what's going on in heaven being connected to what's going on earth. I hope you're still kind of sort of following me this morning. However you read these verses, they demonstrate a vital connection between the events and the people in heaven and the events and the people that are here on earth. Heaven is a personal place. It is a physical place. It is a real place. Bible teaches us that it is God's dwelling place. It is the place in which God chooses to dwell. The Bible shows us that it is the place from which the risen Christ rules. And we can go to lots of other places in the Bible to demonstrate the fact that it is a personal place. But finally, I want to say to you this morning what I've been saying for the beginning of this series, and that is this: it is not our final destination. Heaven as it exists today is not our final destination. You say, well, how do you make sense of that? Well, let me try an illustration out on you which might help. And like all illustrations, they all sort of fall apart at some point, don't they? But if I was to announce in Crofton Times next week that I was moving to Australia, well, some of you might say, yes, great, he's going. But if I said to you and you came and asked me, how are you going to get to Australia? Well, I'm going to say, well, I've got to go via Bahrain in order to get to Australia. In that sense, my stopover is in Bahrain. Bahrain is not my final destination. And if you ask me where I am going, I will talk about going to Australia. I won't talk about going to Bahrain. Bahrain becomes the place I have to go to in order to complete my journey to my final destination. That is how the Bible speaks of heaven and of the new creation. My final destination as a follower of Christ is in the new creation. I go via this place called heaven. Does that make sense? It does to some of you. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage we'll look at in a few weeks' time. He says, brothers and sisters, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. In other words, there's some things that we need you to know. It's important that we talk about heaven, about what it is and where it is and what happens when a follower of Jesus Christ dies. Revelation 21 captures the movement of God's great final act of creation. Let's just turn over to it for a second. I want you to notice what's happening in this part of John's vision. It's on page 1249, but I particularly want you to notice the movement that's taking place in this passage. Here it is, Revelation 21. Where heaven, as it is now, is being joined with God's new creation as God's space and our space, if you like, are joined together for all eternity. Here it is, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A whole new cosmos, what we're talking about. Because the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. Possibly a reference to no evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. From God, beautifully dressed for her husband, as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and women. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will be their God. You see the movement in this passage? Heaven, as it exists now, being joined with God's new creation. What a day that's going to be. Living with a new resurrection body, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks' time, on God's resurrected earth, with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Wow. So in that sense, heaven is temporary. Yes, it is a real place. And yes, it is God's dwelling place. And it is the place from which the risen Christ rules. And it is a personal place. As David puts it, it's me that will dwell there. But it is not our final destination. So where does that leave us this morning? We always kind of have this point in our service, don't we? We kind of get to the so what bit. What difference does this make to how you and I will seek to follow Jesus in this coming week? What makes this more than just an academic exercise on a Sunday morning? Make some suggestions as we conclude. Here's the first one. It gives us a glimpse of the bigger picture? Do you look at the world in which we live today and think, what is going on? You despair at the pain, the anguish that you see day after day. You despair at the stuff that some of us have to go through in this life because we're part of this fallen world. Mikey's operation on Tuesday, don't you wish that wasn't happening? You wish that we didn't get sick like that. You see, this series on the new creation, in a sense, gives us a lens in which we can look at the world in which we live through. We look through this lens of the new creation that helps us to understand that history is not going round in circles, as some people would have us believe, but it's moving towards an end point at which Christ will return, not as a baby, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will inaugurate his new creation. It helps us to make sense of this broken, fallen, messed up world. It will not always be like this. Here's a second suggestion for us to think about. It points us forward to a time when all things will be new. I wonder, do you need someone, metaphorically speaking this morning, to sort of lift your chin up a little bit and to gaze at a bigger picture? Because life is tough. Your marriage is difficult. Struggling with debts. Facing ill health. Difficult relationships. Up to your neck in debt. Feeling incredibly lonely. Feeling that life has dealt you a cruel blow. This series lifts our chins to help us to glimpse the new creation. Heaven, although temporary, is described as an amazing place. Do you love that picture which Jesus conjured up in John chapter 14, that lodging place at the end of a long journey? Someone there to greet you. Feasting, conversation, places of intimacy and security and conversation and worship, where Jesus once again gives us this very earthy feel to help us to keep going. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Points us forward. Thirdly, and I have one more to go after this, it challenges us to tell the whole story. I've been guilty for years of this, of not telling the whole story. I don't know how much of this story I shared when we began this series a couple of weeks ago, but until I went to a conference in 2006, I used to stop the story of salvation in heaven. Never talked about the new creation. Never talked about this final act of recreation that comes at the end of Revelation chapter 21. I just didn't get it for some reason. This challenges us to tell the whole story. Eternity really does change everything. It helps me to live now in the light of the future with this hope of a new creation. I can follow Jesus more closely in the here and now. It becomes a much more thrilling and exciting journey that takes me not just through this life, but through death and into the world which is to come. Confident that through all of the ups and downs of this life and through all of the disappointments and the hurts, that with confidence I know that because of what Jesus has done, my final destination is secure. It's got nothing to do with trying to live a better life. It's got nothing to do with trying harder. It's got to do with trusting Jesus. It really does challenge us to tell the whole story, doesn't it? And finally this morning, it urges us to place our trust in Jesus today. You see, there are lots of places in the Bible where heaven quite literally touches earth. The space of God, if you like, touching our space. But the place where that is most clearly seen is at the cross. Where the death of Jesus Christ, sins are forgiven, death is conquered, and ultimately evil will be defeated. The cross of Christ becomes the doorway to heaven. The doorway through which I must go. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It urges us to place our trust in Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the one point in history on which everything hinges. And as we become followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you become a new creation. It says the old has gone and the new has come. And your citizenship moves from earth to heaven. And the Holy Spirit becomes your, not just your guide, but the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So I want to urge you this morning to settle this matter of your final destination. Place your trust in Jesus Christ. You say, I've got lots of questions. I understand how this works. That's what Food for Thought's about. That's why we're taking these five Tuesday evenings, to invite people to come and informally look at the person of Jesus Christ. Ask our questions and find out what the Bible really says about Jesus. I urge you this morning with all my heart to place your trust in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that heaven is an amazing place. As Paul puts it, it is far better than this present world. But look what he writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. Let's pray. Father, for many of us this morning, our immediate response is to fall on our knees and to bow and to worship you. To come back to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith, and to hear the words of Jesus, no one comes to the Father except through me. We recognize again this morning that it all hinges on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We praise you for our salvation. We praise you for sins forgiven. We praise you that death has been defeated. We praise you that you desire to walk with us in the here and now. And we praise you for the prospect of heaven and a new creation. As we head out into a new week, our prayer is this, that there will be times when through our words and actions, the Holy Spirit will allow heaven to touch earth. That through your people, those around us will be drawn a little closer to Jesus Christ. May this teaching series really help us to live now in the light of the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.